title for our thoughts for this afternoon's talent. How many of you think you have talents? Okay, how many think you have a talent? Is there anyone lacking any talent? I really appreciate the truth, and I appreciate the way Pastor Russell has brought the truth in a, it's not a simple form, but a logical form. And I think just an evidence of the fact that we are in the school of Christ is the amount of effort that everyone prepared for the study today, and the thoughts and the comments, the enthusiasm to want to share. It's like a classroom, isn't it? We're in the school of Christ. Everyone went to school, right? How many of you gone to school never had to take a test? I don't see any hands. Right? You go to school, the expectation is to take a test afterwards. Our Lord provided the instruction for us, and He also gave us some instruction that there will be testing. It's not a just show up to class and you get an A, is it? But there are testing. Our Lord gave many parables toward the end of His ministry, and we appreciate the study of those parables. And the parable of the talents given to us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, is just one example of many of these topics that the Lord gave us. And He discussed these things with His disciples the last days, His last days on earth. So what was so important about these parables for them? Well, they provided important and needed instruction, just like a school teacher would give. To give instruction, to help you learn. In addition, it provided rewards and consequences for His disciples and for us as well, those who follow Him. The teacher tells you, if you do well, if you study hard and do well on your test, you'll pass. If you fail the test, what happens? You have consequences, right? If you're fortunate, you just have to take the class over again. If you weren't too much, you know, your parents, when they found out, they would really have some some other words with you. Well, the parables are given to us as instructions, and also our Lord gives us consequences as well as rewards. And we appreciate many of these key points that come out of the parables, such as the parable of the penny, the parable of the wedding garment, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. When you think about those, each one provided instruction, and those who passed the test were rewarded, and those who failed the test received a consequence. Well, what I'd like to do this afternoon is consider some of the key points in this particular parable. And this is one I was going to give today, and I have two others, but I decided to give this one, even though we did cover it a little bit this morning, so I'll modify the talk a little bit. But I have 5 points that I wanted to cover, of which one, the first point, we did cover in some some degree. The 5 points for consideration is, who is the master of the house? And we had a lot of discussion, but we're going to maybe just touch on a couple of points there. The second one, what is the purpose of the master leaving the servants for a long period of time? What purpose does that serve? We'll find out. The third point is, who are the servants having various talents? We have to understand who are these servants. The fourth point, what are the significance of having various talents? And finally, we're going to consider, after a period of time, what does the master find do when he returns? What are the rewards? What are the consequences? Okay. Well, let's begin our consideration by turning to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And let's read the 14th and 15th verse of Matthew 25. Verse 14. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Well, what do we see in these first 2 verses? Well, first of all, Jesus is referring to a master who is going to be taking a long journey. And we covered that in some discussion already. But also we see that the master had some expectations, didn't he? He had some expectations for the servants. He gave one 5 talents. He gave another 2 talents. And he gave one talent. And his expectation was that those servants were to use those talents in his service for how long? Until he returned. Right. Well, we want to know, just for sure, who is this master? On this earth, who is the present master? Satan. Was he ever given any official anointment to be a master? No, he usurped his power, didn't he? So, is he the one that Jesus is referring to? No. Jesus is referring to another master. And this master must be someone who is responsible for the household. And who best pictures one who is responsible for the whole household, the household of faith? It must be someone who delights to do his Father's will. In Psalms, the 40th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is referred to as this one when it says, "Lo, I come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is written into my heart." Here we see that the one responsible for the household in general delights to do what is proper for the household of faith. And we also know that there is a relationship between a master and a servant, don't we? Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 24, gives us some understanding of this master-servant relationship. Let's just look at that real briefly. Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We know that our Lord was given responsibility by his Father. And unlike Satan, he respected that father-son relationship. And his expectation through his words is that the servants need to be respectful. They aren't to put themselves higher than the master. Just like a teacher and a student relationship. Would you ever expect a student to come in to a teacher and say, "You are wrong. I know I'm better than you." Out of respect for the knowledge and the wisdom of a teacher, the student respects and comes to learn. Not only was our Lord the teacher sent to the lost tribe of Israel, but he was also given responsibility to be that master of the household of faith. And we also have further evidence. If we go back to Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 1, in all this discussion, Jesus is referring to what? The first verse, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. So we must understand that there is a solid connection between who is represented by the master in this parable to being our Lord. Let's consider the second question. What was the importance of leaving the servants? You know, for 3.5 years, Jesus spent his time talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And within that, he brought in many disciples, many followers. Particularly, he brought in 12 to follow him and learn. And these particular 12 were very eager to learn. They walked with him constantly. They observed everything that had occurred, and they questioned Jesus. You know, remember, they asked him, "Why do you speak in parables? Why don't you just explain things outright?" And he explains why. It's not for them to understand, but for those who have a sincere heart. And he explains many of the parables. Many of them he could not explain because they wouldn't understand, at least at that moment. Yet, they continue to follow him. Now imagine you spend all your time, all your energy following your teacher. They called him rabbi. They followed him. And then he tells you one day, "I'm leaving you." As a student not ready to go out on your own, how would you feel? Uneasy? Unsure? Can you continue on? You know, if you think about our Lord's just presence, his character, his ability to understand, perceive, explain, and their inability, or like our inability to try to answer simple questions, you can imagine what they must have felt like. They weren't ready to be left alone. So they were very concerned. You know, if we have a teacher today, and that teacher would move away, or that teacher would die, a new teacher would replace them. We'd have at least some security that we wouldn't be left alone. But Jesus is telling that he's going away, and they can't follow. They want to follow, but he said, "You cannot follow me now." So they have concern. Jesus sensed their concern, and he told them, as recorded in John the 14th chapter, that he would send what? A comforter. the Holy Spirit to guide them to understanding. So they wouldn't really be left alone, but His presence wouldn't be there. But what was the big significance of leaving them alone? What was the purpose of the master leaving the servants with the talents? Well, an answer may be is that if you're left alone, you are responsible to carry on. If you carry on, it is a further test of your development in what? In faith and also in trust. If you don't have faith in the one who gave you those talents, how can you exercise an increase? If you don't trust in Him and the reward that will come, why would you take the effort? So leaving them alone was a further development for the disciples as well as the church in trusting that even though we would not see Him personally, that He would still continue to guide us if we trust in Him. Well, let's consider what Apostle Paul told us in Romans 8, 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. What time did I start?
2:30.
2:35. I'm going to pick up the pace. Okay. Romans 8:24 and 25. Like I said, the prayer of every discourse is more time. Unless you're struggling. Anyway, Romans 8:24 and 25. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. They were no longer going to see Jesus, but they needed to believe that Jesus still existed, that he still cares, and that he still will reward them. This hope for a special blessing was truly a test for the disciples. And it continues to be a test for anyone who follows them in the Master's footsteps. And how can we say our walk is? Do we walk by faith? Do we continue to serve? Let's consider the next point. Who are the servants? And we have a basic understanding. But let's consider some points on this. You know, the importance of identifying the servants is critical because there's a judgment that comes upon them when the master returns. So it'd be wise for us to understand who are these servants. You know, today there are many servants. There are servants of this present age of Satan. There are some servants who are servants of their own personal or worldly interests. There are some associated with church organizations, but they aren't the true consecrated ones referred to by Jesus. These groups will not be judged by their actions at this time when the Master returns. But they are referred to as those who are judged in 1 Corinthians 6:2. 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" We're told that the saints will be judging others of the world. Now the question is, can these saints be the servants referred to by Jesus in this parable? Well, Apostle Paul gives us another hint. in Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Thus the true servants of the parable of this master are those called and chosen. They are those who are sojourning in this present world. You know, Israel was a special group, weren't they? Are they also included as part of this servant? Now, the nation of Israel was called to be a household of servants, weren't they? Of an earthly tabernacle during the Jewish age. Yet, as a nation, they were rejected by our Lord when they came under national judgment, as recorded for us in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 36 through 39. We won't read that, but it tells us that he told them as a nation that their house would be forsaken and destroyed. They were judged, and as the select group, their riches were removed. This judgment of service for an earthly tabernacle was taken away from them. The servants of this particular parable were called for a higher service, a service for God. It's a service for a development of a spiritual tabernacle class, a heavenly service. It is only those Jews who followed Jesus and the Gentiles who were called later were to be these special servants of God. Now let's consider the next point. What are the talents given to the servants? In our Lord's day, the word talent was based on a word representing a measuring balance and would refer to a unit of weight or money. Today we use this word to more imply an inborn ability or skill. As I ask the question, how many of you have talents? We all have some natural talents, don't we? At least we think we do. We hope we do. We may not acknowledge that they are very special talents, but we all have some natural talents. Now, some have the ability to communicate through wonderful speeches or are able to write wonderful books or wonderful letters. Some can, you know, sing or play beautiful music, and how I do appreciate music. We have some artisans who can paint beautiful pictures or take a piece of stone and make a beautiful statue. I remember looking at the statue of Michelangelo. And you can just imagine that he took the worst piece of rock, everyone rejected it. He took that rock and carved it into something that is recognized as one of the most beautiful things carved by man. You know, some individuals have innate ability to deal with business or time management. And that's always a thing for many of us who struggle with time management. These are all considered to be talents. An individual is said to have greater talents through their ability to do greater or more things, greater works. Now, are these the talents that Jesus is referring to in his parable? Interesting question. And I'll give you the answer. The answer is yes, and the answer is no. Is that a good answer? Is it a maybe? Well, let's look at it. First of all, when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, what do? We give up our earthly life rights, don't we? And also, what do we do with our talents? we give them up to the Lord as well, don't we? We give all of ourself, all of our talents to the Lord for His service, for the Master's use. Having done so, the Lord keeps them, right? No. He gives us back those talents that we have. At least we had and gave them to Him. He gives them back to Him. And He gives them back in as the distribution is shown in the 5, the 2, and the 1 talent. Second, our Lord doesn't give us talents that we didn't have before we consecrated. That is, if we couldn't carry a tune, He's not going to make us an opera singer. And I'm evidence of that. I can't even play the piano. Well, I won't call him there. But those who have the ability to teach little children, what does He do? He gives them opportunities to teach the truth to children. Those who have the ability to write, He gives them opportunities to write. And some of the most beautiful letters written by sisters are great encouragement to those who are isolated, who are sick. That is the talent. Some have talent to write legibly. Yeah, I didn't have that either. But the thing is that the Lord gives us back those things that we had. There is no commandment when He gives us back our talents to use them, but only to use them as we find opportunities. It's our responsibility to use those talents in His service. And this is illustrated by the absence of the Master. The Master isn't over them like a taskmaster, beating them to say, use your talents, use your talents, use your talents, or I'll beat you, is He? He's relying on their own responsibility to use what was given to them. And that's something for us to keep in mind. Even though we don't have someone looking over our shoulders of what we're doing with our talents, we are still responsible to use what we have. In reprint 3870, Pastor Russell brings out two interesting points of the 5, 2, and 1 talents that I've really grown to appreciate. The number of talents is not necessarily the number of things that which we are skilled to do. The thought is, I had the thought, well, if I had 5 talents, I could sing as 1 talent, I could write, I could do this and I could do that. So I had 5 different talents. That was my thought originally. But I think, and I appreciate what Pastor Russell brings out, is rather the number of talents is the amount or the ability to use what you have. If you only have 1 talent level, that is how much time or how much energy you have to ability to do what you have. Some people have greater energy, can do a lot more, so their talent is greater. Whether it's time, it's energy, it's wealth, it's influence, whatever it may be, we have those things. Thus, a person with 5 talents has 5 talents worth of ability to do more than a person with fewer talents. Now, we see this point very evident every day. And there are some of us who are able to accomplish great, great feats. And we wonder, how do they manage to do all those things? Especially when we just struggle to do the little that we have. And we wonder, how can that be done? But consider what we're told in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your little. No? It says might. Might. Now what a mighty word that word might is. It carries what? An expectation, doesn't it? The Lord is expecting us to do His service with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our talents. In the same reprint, Pastor Russell brings on another point, is that these talents could represent the fruits of the Spirit, and as we grow in grace and knowledge, so will the fruits of our spirit increase, which also shows an expectation of a spiritual growth. Now, a question may come up is there any advantage to having five talents over one talent or two talents? You'd say, ooh, well, the guy with five talents has a better chance of doing well as a person with one talent, because it sure looks like if I only have one talent, I'm going to fail, doesn't it? No? Well, if we only have one talent, and say we are given a five-talent opportunity, and we failed, what would be the outcome? We'd be disappointed. We'd lose faith. Right? So we're not given a greater opportunity of five talents worth of activity if we only have one talent worth of ability. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. I see some questions here. I want to make sure that point's clear. Is that if we are given an opportunity greater than our ability to do it, we most likely would fail and we'd become disappointed. On the contrast, if we were given a five talent opportunity and we only have one talent or ability, and we were successful, what would happen to our self? Pride. Right? Our Heavenly Father doesn't give us trials or experiences or opportunities and blessings and so forth greater than our ability to handle it, right? Neither will He give us talent opportunities greater than our abilities to handle it. He knows what we can handle. Just as the parable tells us, He gave each talent, the number of talents, to those who had the ability. Now, our Heavenly Father is just, He's too wise to err in His sons. Thus, whether you have five talents, two talents or one talent, we have equal opportunity to do with what we have. And the expectation is that we do 25%. No? Okay. How about 50%? 75% is passing, right? 100%. Okay. 100% is what is expected of us. He is expected of us to want and to do our all. We understand from the parable that two of the three servants were able to increase the number of talents. And how did they do that? While the disciples were under the instructions of Jesus, they were told of how to carry out their service. And time won't permit us to read all of it, but in Luke the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 9, our Lord sent out 70 ahead of Him, and He gave them instructions of what to take with them, not to take a purse or extra shoes or whatever. Just rely on what is given to you. And they are told not to talk to strangers along the way, but enter the city. And those who accepted them would give peace unto them. And those who rejected Him, they would to leave. Well, they were given instructions of how to to serve without the Lord's presence. Well, the same thing applies to us. We are given instructions. Here's a book of instructions. We're given this book of instructions, and we're told how to handle our experiences without the Master around. And what we do is we learn, we observe. If we want to do some trading in the world, we observe others, and we practice those trades. And we grow through experiences. If it's plus or minus, you know, if it was a positive experience or a negative experience, we still evaluate what happened, and we continue on. Well, the same thing happens with our Christian walk. We go to classes, meetings, we go to discourses. We have discussions, and we learn, and we have an opportunity to witness, and we witness to somebody. It may be a total failure of a witness. You lost the person, yet you've learned something, and you grow, and you try a little bit different technique. Not everyone is successful, but you increase your talents by using this process. So as we continue to strive to use our talents, we find that there's an increase in strength, an increase in blessings, an increase. I got my pages out of sequence, so bear with me. Now, there's a twofold increase. As we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge. As we grow in faith, we grow in works. And these are the increases that occur. What would we do if we can't find an increase? If we find that we have no increasing in talents. Are we just to sit still and wait? Well, we're told that, well, let's just turn it to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. We're told, so then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. Keep awake and be sober. In other words, we are to pray and watch. Watch and pray. Be alert. Because if you're asleep, you're going to miss an opportunity. An opportunity is lost. Well, let's consider what happens now. Let's go back to Matthew 25th chapter, and let's read verses 16 through 17. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. Now verse 18. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug into the ground and hid his master's money. We see that the 1 talent person did what with his talent? Pardon? He buried it. Yeah, the 1 talent person buried it. There was no increase. What is the meaning of this hiding in the ground of this talent? What was the result of the 1 talent man's work? Well, we consider that hiding the talent in the ground could have the thought of not using the talent in a heavenly work. The master knew the servant's capability to handle the one talent, or otherwise he wouldn't have given it to him. But the servant lacked faith in the master's trust in him with that one talent. You know, the servant didn't use that talent for personal gain, unlike Simon, the magician who, in Acts the 8th chapter, wanted to buy the spirit. No, he didn't use it for personal gain. The one talent servant didn't lose the talent. He still had it when the master returned. He simply left the talent on an earthly table. This picture shows some of the new creatures are afraid of using the talent in the Lord's service. Their faith is not strong enough, and it won't be developed unless they exercise trust in the master to bless their effort. Thus, the servant just left his talent dormant and hidden. The question may be is, what are we doing with our talents? In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew 25:19, we find out that after a long period of time, the master returns and wants to settle accounts with the servants. And he asked each one, what did they do with them? It's interesting to consider that when the Lord asked the one with five talents, let's read what he said. This is in the 20th verse. And he who had received five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me five talents, and here I made five talents more. The one with five talents and the one with two talents had the same thing, in that it took 14 words or so to explain what they did with the talents. And our Lord recognized their work, and he told them in the 21st verse, well done and good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's look at what happened when the one talent person came to the master. Reading verses 24 and 25. He also had received one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. If you count up, it's about 43 words. It took 43 words for this man who did nothing to explain what he did with nothing. When our Lord was ending his life on the cross, he said it in one Greek word, teleo, translated three words, it is finished. What a contrast, isn't it? What a contrast. The one talent servant admitted that he was afraid of the master. But what was his fear based on? He stated that he knew that the master was a hard man and he was able to accomplish great things. But what the one talent servant did not know that the other servants knew was that he lacked trust, he lacked faith, he lacked knowledge of the master. Resulted in prejudging his hardness of the master rather than the master's love. Think about that point. Are we afraid to fail because we'll be judged as a failure? Or are we willing to try, even though we may fail, for the experience? What are we doing with our one talent? The one talent servant's fear prevented him from acknowledging the true nature of Jesus, who loved all his disciples. He did not strive to know the Master, nor his will. And here we see just a little bit of knowledge can be dangerous to the new creature. Thus, the servant didn't openly deny trust in the Lord, and he never denied the ransom, but in his silence of not exercising his talent, he just kind of quietly denied the Lord as his strength. The Master tells the servant in the 26th verse, "You wicked and slothful person, you knew that I would reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not winnow. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest." And here we see that the talent was taken away from him, and he was cast out. As the other two servants had a twofold blessing, this servant lost doubly. He lost his talent in the Lord's service, and furthermore, he lost his crown. It was a test. What can we conclude from the parable? First and foremost, is that the church is under a test for the high calling. There are no guarantees who will earn a place in the church as a bride of Christ. Second, there are those of the body of Christ who have various levels of talent. Not everyone has the same level of talent. We shouldn't be envious of those who have greater talents than us. Also, we should not be afraid to use our talents for fear of failure. If we use what we have that's in our hands and do it with all our might, we will be found pleasing to the Lord, and He will bless that effort. Our final scripture, let's consider Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 14. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14 and 15. "For if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved only through a fire." So my question to you is, what are you using and how are you using your talents for the Lord's service? Are you afraid? May the Lord add His blessing.